Theodore Roosevelt once said this: "When all is said, it is the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist." Dwight Eisenhower said this: "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love of country which have sustained me in my many lonely and bitter moments of decision in distant and hostile lands. To her I yield a son's reverent thanks." Aren't those great quotes? We're going to talk relationships this morning. It's great because I thought, oh, should I do something special for Mother's Day? And I looked at our text, and actually mothers actually get mentioned in our text today. So I thought, no, we'll just press on here. We're going to talk about relationships, even family-type relationships, and how those relationships are to be even a part of the church. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask now, Lord, for your hand of blessing upon this teaching time, this preaching time, Lord, when we get to look inside of your word and see what it has in store for us. Help us to always, Lord, know it and learn it, Father, in its proper context, Lord, going back to even the original languages, Lord, that we can accurately interpret your words, Father, that we might say, "Thus saith the Lord." Lord, I pray that your words would, just as seeds land on fertile soil, your word may land on the fertile soil of our hearts, that we would understand it and be able to apply it to our lives. We do pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. We're in a new chapter this morning. 1 Timothy 5. Just to reiterate and remind, this whole book of 1 Timothy, written to Timothy by Paul while Timothy was to go to the church at Ephesus to correct some very false and even heretical teaching that was going on in the church. There was just some really bad stuff going on, and Paul sends Timothy kind of into the lion's den to clean house, if you will, and get things back on track. And in so doing, he addresses many different issues of church life, of body life. And that's what's such a neat thing for us, is seeing all the ways that it translates to us today. We just finished up with chapter 4 and a long section on what it means to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good servant from the perspective of a minister, a pastor, an elder, a leader in the church. But then also, what does that mean for a congregation member? Are they to be a good servant as well? And indeed, we see that, yes, they are. And virtually all of the ways that the minister is to be a good servant, the congregation should also be good servants. So now we get to this beginning of chapter 5, and just go ahead and follow along as I read chapter 5. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Now, these two verses seem to serve as transitional verses from the last part of chapter 4, in that Paul had warned Timothy previously not to let anyone look down on his youthfulness, and now tells him how he should relate to the older men and women of the church. In addition, they also introduce a new section about how the church family is to relate to one another, starting with older and younger men and women, older and younger widows. We'll move on to elders in the congregation again, and then slaves and masters throughout the rest of the book. Paul does a similar thing in Titus 2:2-10, where he addresses the attitudes and behavior of older men and older women and younger men and their husbands and younger men and bond slaves. And we'll look at that towards the end of our time. Now, today in our text, you will see four people groups. and how Timothy, as a church leader, was supposed to relate to each group. Now, I believe that the principles of how Timothy relates to these folks also carry over for the rest of the congregation, because the attitude or behavior that goes with each group has to do with how a family would treat each other. And, of course, are we not all a part of a family here at this local church, at First Baptist? Or as Paul put it back in chapter 3, verse 15, that we are all a part of the household of God, to use a family motif. And of course we are. Sure we are. So go ahead and look back there at 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1, where we see our first people group, followed by a negative command with a positive command. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Now, first, what are we talking about when we say an older man? Are we talking about a senior saint? How old is a senior saint? How about this? If you get the senior discount at the hardware store, or you can order off the senior menu, we're going to call you a senior saint, okay?
Okay.
All right. I remember being with my dad about 10 years ago when he must have been like 58, 59, and we're at a hardware store in Los Angeles in the checkout line when the girl at the cash register asked him if he had his senior discount card, to which he replied an emphatic, "No. Why? Do I look like I should have one?" He wasn't too pleased with that. Now, I think he's gotten used to it now and is probably even bummed out if they don't ask him about the senior discount. So, kind of funny how it switches there. But is that whom Paul is referring to here? Or might it be somebody in their 50s, somebody in their 40s? What constitutes an older man? The word that's used here, and also in Titus 2, is a word that you should be a little familiar with. The Greek word is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbytery, which we look back at in 3:1 when we were looking at 3:1 in regards to overseers, because it is one of the words used to designate a leader in the church, namely an elder. Now, that being said, this word presbyteros or elder can have several different meanings. We have to figure out which meaning applies here. First, presbyteros can refer to somebody's age, either the older of two people, as in Esau being Jacob's elder brother, or it can refer to, and again, how can we put this delicately, somebody more advanced in life, a senior saint. It can also be used of ancestors or forefathers, and in these ways it can be used of men or women, depending on whether the Greek word is masculine or feminine. In fact, the feminine form is what we see when Paul refers to the older women in verse 2 in just a minute. Now, secondly, presbyteros can be a term of rank, or office, as in when God commanded Moses in Exodus 3:16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, da 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 da." That's not really what he said to them, but. Or in the New Testament, they can be members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or even leaders of the New Testament church, such as we see in Acts 14:23, when Paul, Barnabas, and the disciples had appointed elders in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These New Testament elders being synonymous with overseers and pastors as leaders in the local church. Now, because of how these words are used, presbyteros in the masculine for older men and then the feminine for older women, along with the masculine and feminine words for younger men and younger women, it's clear Paul is talking about differences in age, as opposed to, say, an office of church leadership. So now, when he says older men and older women, I mean, again, the question is, so how old? How old are we talking about here? How do we know if you're in this category or that category? Well, we don't exactly know. In the Septuagint was the very first Greek translation of the whole Bible, when they actually translated even the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. When they did this translation, the writers used this word presbyteros in Genesis 18:11, where it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing." So, there you go. We'll use that, okay? If you're past childbearing, sorry, you're old, all right? No, I'm sorry, advanced in age. Advanced in age. Senior saints. We'll leave it up to you. We'll leave it up to you. That'll be the best thing, huh? If you can, before I get myself into a deep hole here, if you can, in your heart of hearts, and without a twinge of guilt, call yourself a younger man or a younger woman, by all means do. Do. But if you think that might be pushing it a bit, then you can go ahead and graduate yourself up to the older man or woman, and you can call yourself a senior saint. So, now let's be clear too. There's no indication here in our passage that Paul is referencing the false teachers when he is talking to these groups, but rather how Timothy as a leader in the church should not take some kind of adversarial role in the church, but rather show honor and respect to those more mature in years, as we will continue to see. So, older men, let's see how you are to be treated. Look at verse 1 again. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. This word for sharply rebuke is only used this one time in the Scriptures. And it literally means to strike or beat. But, of course, it's used metaphorically here. Though young men, you should never strike or beat an older man. I might add that this would also apply when we are playing basketball together next door. Please, no elbows to those older guys, you know, and don't hurt them, okay? But metaphorically, it also means to chide or chastise. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. You're a tough crowd. Chide or chastise. In one respect, Paul didn't want Timothy to let anyone discard or discount him because of his younger years. But at the same time, Timothy was not used to his position as a platform to rebuke the older men in a disrespectful way. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy not to sharply rebuke an older man? We have to consider that in this verse, because this tells us something about this opening verse, that while the older men were not to be sharply rebuked, it would seem that there was still some who maybe needed a rebuke. It would appear that there was a certain amount of sin or maybe dissension going on in the church of Ephesus. And we could ask again, why might this be? Well, you can imagine, folks, that with all of the false teaching that had been going on there, and then for Timothy to kind of show up and radically clean house, this may have been very disconcerting to some. It might have been a difficult thing for some members of the congregation to deal with. I'm sure there were plenty of folks who had fallen prey to or been lulled by the heretical teaching that had been going on, and maybe were less than thrilled with this kind of sudden and very dramatic change that Paul had Timothy making in the church. It's possible that there were those who were even angry with Timothy. Yet he was to appeal to them, the Scripture says, as fathers, as he would his own dad, with honor and respect. Now, you can also maybe imagine that as the church was following these false teachers who were not preaching and teaching the gospel, the word of God, that the congregation was then more than likely participating in any number of sins because of the lack of sound doctrine in the church. And indeed, this is exactly what we have seen so far happen in what we've learned already from this letter to 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, 5 to 6, and also 2, 8, tell us that some sinning members had abandoned truth and godliness. 1:19 tells us that others had shipwrecked their faith. 2:9-15 shows that some women had abandoned their God-ordained roles and tried to usurp the function of men. There were men that were unqualified in leadership, so Paul gave Timothy the qualifications for elders and deacons that we see in chapter 3. There were those who were teaching demonic and false doctrines in chapter 4 and 6, and some of the older and younger widows even living impure lives that we'll get to in 5:11-13. And we need to be reminded, friends, that God takes sin seriously. He takes it very seriously, and certainly sin within the church. Because sin is like a wound that just festers and can get infected, and then its poison and its pus starts spreading throughout the body like gangrene, even infecting others. And like a wound, if not dealt with, it can have even disastrous results. And this is why you see in the Scriptures consequences for sins, right? Along with correction for sins, discipline for sins, even from God, especially from God. In 2 Samuel 7:14, the guys are getting there in their Bible study, but God promises to David's seed, those between David and the future Messiah, He says, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. We are reminded by Job that God's discipline upon a believer is actually a good thing. As we see in Job 5:17, when Job says, Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. It's kind of a strange thing to not despise it. It's a good thing. Proverbs tells us that discipline leads to understanding. In 15:32, it leads to knowledge. 19:25, it leads to wisdom. It leads to honor. It leads to a happy life. And if we had more time, we would turn to Hebrews 12:4-11 and consider some of the reasons and purposes behind God's discipline of those He loves. You'll have to do that on your own. If you want to write it down again, it's Hebrews 12:4-11. It's a great section about the discipline of God upon believers. And the fact that partially it shows that you are a believer if you're being disciplined by God. I mean, think about this. Do you discipline your children? Or I can ask this of the kids. You guys are here. Do your parents or grandparents or whomever even you live with, do they discipline you because they hate you? No. Do you know, Gianna? Amen. They discipline you because they love you. They love you. You love them, parents. It's the same in the church. The most loving thing any of us could do with another brother or sister is call that brother or sister to repentance. Why? Again, because when we sin, one, we create a, you might say, a rift between us and God, between us and any other person that we may have sinned against. As we mentioned earlier, sin can also affect more than one person and can actually spread throughout a congregation like an infectious disease. And the whole point of rebuking a brother or sister in sin is to bring them to repentance and thereby restoration. That's the whole point. It's a good thing. It is a loving thing. And it should be done in a good and loving way. And that is always the goal with dealing with a sinning Christian. This can be clearly seen in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, which says, If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Right? Gives you a little tip off. We're not stand up here or in a big group of people or in a small group of people and go, Oh, by the way, I saw you, blah, 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 blah. No, you're to go to them in private. Private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Praise God. Amen. Restoration, it's over. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's not fact of the sin. That's talking about the confrontation being confirmed by these witnesses. And then it says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The idea here is not to tell the church so that the church can go, you're shunned, you're excommunicated. No, the church should gather together, start writing letters, phone calls, whatever, encouraging the person. Oh man, we are looking forward to you coming back to the fold, to coming back to the church. That is the purpose. The idea of confronting a sinning brother or sister is not to kick them out of the church or to excommunicate them. The idea is to lovingly reprove, rebuke, and correct them in order to bring about the sorrow that leads to repentance, that will restore their relationship with the Lord as well as their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the point. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church about how to deal with a sinning brother, saying this, If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Right? It should snap him out of it. It should get him thinking. It should turn him into a repentant person. Verse 15, Yet do not regard him as an enemy. And yet sometimes we do that, don't we? Don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's not saying let him off the hook. It's saying don't treat him like an enemy, though. You're looking for restoration. Getting back to our text, remember, too, that the text does not say to not rebuke someone, but rather be sensitive in the way you do it. Do it from a place of love, not a place of anger, not a place of heavy-handed chastisement or some kind of holier-than-thou attitude. In other words, this is not saying that Timothy or anyone else, for that matter, should overlook transgressions and not rebuke an older man for issues of sin, but really it's how you do it. It should be done with great patience and instruction, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy. And the flip side, or positive of all of this, is how Timothy should treat an older man in the church, which we find in the next part of verse 1. You can look back there. But rather, appeal to him as a father. This word for appeal is the Greek word parakaleo. A related word is the title given to the Holy Spirit in John 14-16, where it talks about the Spirit being our helper, our parakaleo. Parakaleo can have many meanings, such as to invite or summon a person to come and be present somewhere, or to implore, entreat, or make a request for something in a very strong way. It can mean to comfort, encourage, or cheer someone up. Also, to treat someone in an inviting or friendly manner. And then lastly, and because of the context, the way that we would understand this word appeal, it is to urge, exhort, encourage, even strengthen someone in a strong way. So while Timothy is not to sharply rebuke an older man, he is still to minister to him by way of appealing, urging, exhorting him in a, we might add, respectful and gentle manner. We might consider Daniel's appeal to a pride-filled, sinning Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel 4:27, when Daniel goes to the king and he says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." See the difference? It wasn't high-handed. It wasn't, you know, "I'm going to go and just give it to King Nebuchadnezzar." Now, he does it in a respectful way, even a gentle way, an appealing way. If Timothy needs to rebuke an older man, he is to do it, as if he is respectfully speaking, though, to his own father. Now, the social custom of the day commended or demanded a high degree of respect and honor for one's parents. And this is exactly what Paul was exhorting Timothy to do, to not deal with the older men of the church in a sharp way, but rather to show them honor and respect. And there are all kinds of biblical admonitions and teachings in regard to how children are to relate to their fathers, most prominently in the Ten Commandments, where we are flat out told to, kids, you should be listening to this part, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." He was even giving them back then a promise to go along with it. Or Leviticus 19:32, which commands, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So you show reverence to God when you show honor and respect to your elders. Lamentations 5:12, where Jeremiah recounts the sins of Israel, he reminds them, he says, "Princes were hung by their hands, and elders were not respected." Meaning you need to respect your elders. Or as we read from Ephesians 6:1-3 earlier, which quotes Exodus and Deuteronomy, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And yet, how difficult showing honor and respect can be, especially if you're in a situation kind of like Timothy, where it might seem that those around you are not necessarily showing you honor or showing you respect, even the honor and respect that you think you might deserve, and yet it doesn't matter. God still calls you to honor and respect them. I remember at our old church in Los Angeles, while I was a junior high pastor, we were trying to encourage more men in the church to step up and disciple other men, have close-knit relationships with other men to encourage them and help train them. And so I realized that I needed to kind of do that. And I got matched up or paired up with a guy. I was in my 30s. He was in his 50s. And I thought, this is strange. It just felt strange. I'm, you know, junior high guy, whatever. How am I to deal with this guy that's, you know, 20 plus years my senior? Well, I was to deal with him just in the way the Scripture says. By honoring him and respecting him. It doesn't mean that you don't, call people to sin when you see sin in a brother or sister, or exhort them in the Scriptures, or any of those things. It's in the way you do it. We see our second people group in the last part of verse 1. We see younger men. Younger men. Now, it doesn't appear that Paul's concern with the following three groups that we will get to here is simply in regards to just rebuking for sin, but I think rather in Paul's thought process, there's really a natural progression here going on, almost poetic in fashion, from older men as fathers to younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Now, not to say that there wasn't still a certain understanding about how one such as Timothy should give a rebuke to these other three, but it does seem almost that Paul is giving Timothy some more general instruction in regards to relationships within the church with these different groups. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. Meaning, appeal, urge, exhort the younger men as brothers. Now, we might ask again, how old are the younger men? How old are they? Well, they are younger than the older men. We know that much, right? How about those that might be close to Timothy's age or younger? Maybe in his 30s and younger. Who knows? Paul is telling Timothy that with the authority he has as a minister of Christ, he is to regard the younger men in the church not as inferior, but rather as he would treat a brother. So how are brothers to treat each other? Well, we have unfortunately, some really bad examples in the Scriptures, don't we? We also have some good examples, like we're constantly trying to take our kids back to Galatians 5:22 and 23, which says, the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe brothers should treat each other with love, with joy, with peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you think? Sure. And sure, Timothy could kind of turn on the authority switch, right? He could like play the superior part and let it be known to the younger guys that he was in charge. He was the one calling the shots. We might say, is that really an effective leadership technique? No. Maybe the better thing would be to take them under his wing as a brother would, and help them, guide them, direct their paths in a loving way, sharing with them wisdom from love and helping to correct them when they might need correcting, or to gather them up when maybe they have gone astray. You know, one wonders if things might have fared differently for the prodigal son if he had an older brother that maybe did some of these things. It seemed rather he had a jealous brother. Or consider the way Joseph dealt with his brothers towards the end of the story. Gracefully, mercifully. Brothers are to love one another, as John writes in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, where he says, the one who says he is in the light, capital L, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's move on to our third people group, older women. Older women. Paul continues in verse 2. He says, appeal to the older women as mothers. One can imagine that this was not a tough one for Timothy, as he knew well, I am sure, how to treat the older women based on his own relationship with his mom Eunice, his grandmother Lois, two older women who were instrumental in guiding and shaping young Timothy's faith, having taught him the sacred scriptures which would lead him to salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two godly women. There is much in the scriptures about mothers and how a mother is to be treated. Kids, listen to these. Especially the godly ones. The Ten Commandments say that mothers are to be honored. Also in Exodus, no son or daughter is ever to strike or even ever curse their mother. Guess what the punishment was for striking or cursing your mother, kids? What do you think it was? Death. Death. We'd lose a lot of kids if that was the case these days. With the way kids speak to their parents. Proverbs 30 and verse 11 tells us that children should bless their mothers. Leviticus 19:3, that children should reverence their moms and dads. Mothers are not to be scorned by their kids. Guess what the punishment for scorning your mom is? The raven shall pluck your eyes out and feed them to the young eagles. If you would scorn your mom. While Proverbs 23, 22 to 25 says, do not despise your mother when she is old, but rather bring gladness to her and let her rejoice that she gave birth to you, not curse the day you were born. Be blessed because you listened to her wise counsel, instruction, and teaching. Oh, kids, how we like to be wise in our own eyes. Don't we? Ezekiel 22:7 says that mothers should not be treated lightly, while curses will come to all who would dishonor their mother. Deuteronomy 27:16. Remember too, Deuteronomy 5:16, which says that in showing honor to mom, your days will be prolonged and things will go well with you. And Ephesians 6:1 just flat out tells children, obey your mamas. Now, moms, got to flip it really quick. Scriptures also talk about your role as a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 speaks of a mother tenderly caring for her own children. Proverbs 6:20 says that you are to be a teacher to your children and certainly a godly example to them. Proverbs 31 that Earl read earlier shows that a mother takes care of her family. She demonstrates wisdom, teaches kindness, is not idle, fears the Lord, and is therefore praised by her husband and blessed by her children. When needed, mothers should be cared for by their children, as we saw Jesus appoint John to take care of his mother, Mary, in light of his impending death. And in the coming weeks, we will see how widows, too, should be cared for. Our last group this morning, younger women, and the younger women as sisters in all purity, meaning appeal to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Timothy is to relate to the younger women in the church as sisters, as he appeals, ministers, and pastors them. He is to be above reproach. He is never to let himself fall into lustful sin, where young women in the church are concerned. In Proverbs chapter 5 to chapter 7, young men, read it. Young men are given some very straightforward and practical advice about what to avoid in order to maintain purity. And it includes how you would look at women in 6:25, how you should avoid flattering speech in 5:3, how to avoid lustful thoughts in 6:25, how to avoid meeting them and places that might cause you to stumble, chapter 7. Avoiding their house, chapter 7. Avoiding their touch, in chapter 7. As a pastor or leader in the church, let me tell you, one must go to great lengths to ensure that there is never even an opportunity for immorality or even the possibility that something could be misconstrued. I will have a gal come into my office here at church, and they might walk in, and maybe there's something of a personal nature or what have you, or it's just habit, and they'll come in and they'll just kind of close the door behind them. The first thing I do is I stand up and I walk over to the door and I open it. So if I do that to you, I'm not trying to, you know, be rude or anything, but it must be done. But when this happens, it gets opened. If I ever need to meet with a woman for some kind of counseling at this point, it must be with another woman present until I get a door with a window, which we're looking at doing at some point. Billy Graham had set up for himself in his ministry early on some very stringent boundaries at the beginning of his ministry to never, ever, ever be alone with a woman that was not his wife. This personal policy would protect himself against any temptation. It would also protect the woman as well and keep him above reproach in the public's eye. Not to mention that there might be some enemies of God, some enemies of the gospel out there that might actually try and put him into a compromising position to use against him. And young men, this is exactly how you should relate to the young ladies here at First Baptist, or in any church, obviously, as a sister. This doesn't mean that it means that you do not, roughly treat them or, beat up on her, as I hope none of you do. It's talking about respect the gals here. Have sisterly love towards them and in all purity. Notice the emphasis there on all. All purity. There is no wiggle room. Young women in the church are not to be preyed upon. Now, does this prohibit younger men from taking an interest in a young lady and courting her, even marrying her? Of course not. But the attitude every step in the way of that process must start and first be to treat her as a sister, without sin, pure and chaste, and always with respect. I would say this goes for our younger kids too. Even as kids, in the way that they treat each other and treat girls, we need to make sure that they are treating them respectfully, chastely. Paul knows how incredibly important it is for there to be no impropriety on Timothy's part towards any younger woman. Nothing could be more damaging to the ministry than for Timothy to fall into the sin of immorality with a younger woman. It would be disgraceful to have this happen with an older woman. I used this quote a few weeks back, but I thought it worthwhile to share with you again just because of the truth that it holds. But theologian William Barclay said this. He said, "Only a passionate love of purity can save a man from impurity." Young men, we have to passionately love God's purity. And only then can we be saved from impurity. So as we wrap this up this morning, what does this mean for you here today? Well, let's just kind of boil down what we've learned and look at it in two respects, okay? One, in the context as men who are leaders in the local church, this is a special admonition certainly for them, but also, number two, for the rest of the congregation and how they would treat these different groups, which personally I just don't see any difference there. It's not that the leaders are supposed to treat these folks one way and everybody else gets to treat them another way, no. All of us need to show honor and respect for the older men in the church, even if it's a situation where an older man that is sinning needs to be rebuked. Older men are to be treated as one would treat their own father, showing the older saint honor and respect as a fellow believer in Christ. Remember, too, that they have lived a longer life than you. That as far as they have been a believer, even for a chunk of their life, they hopefully should have a little bit more wisdom than you younger guys. You need to look forward to this with the older generation. Listen to them. Trust the wisdom that they might share with you. There are great and wonderful things that we can and all should learn from our senior men. Go ahead and turn to Titus 2 just as we wrap this up. I mentioned to you that we would look at Titus 2 here, and we'll end with Titus 2. Titus 2, it's just past 1 Timothy, you got 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Paul is giving Titus some pastoral advice, much in the same way he does Timothy, and about similar issues. He says in Titus 2, verses 1 to 8, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And he goes on and says what these are. "Older men," so older men, this is your admonition, "older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Got it, older guys? If you are acting that way, it'll be very easy for the younger men to respect and honor you. Look at verse 3. Older women, likewise, here's what you are to do, gals, to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that... Now here's something else that you're to do with all of this. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. He explicitly tells the older women to teach and encourage the younger ones, to be an example to them. And by implication, I would say that this applies also to the older men in how they would encourage the younger men. Paul frequently shares with his readers the need to be good examples to others, believers and non-believers alike. He then gives instructions on the attitudes and actions of these younger men. And folks, oftentimes, you know, in church life, in body life, we tend to segregate ourselves, don't we? We put ourselves with those that we are most comfortable with, and oftentimes these lines get drawn according to age. Senior folks will spend more of their time with other seniors, kids with kids, college with college, and, you know, all the different groups in between. Let me suggest to you that this can be not a good thing where the church is concerned, for the very reasons that we see in this passage. There are great advantages and even exhortations from God for different age groups to commingle. The older men, guys, you should be teaching and training the younger ones. And vice versa, the older gals need to be teaching and training the younger ones. How do you do this? You got to start thinking of some ideas here. Maybe you know somebody in the church. Maybe you kind of, you know, seen somebody that you could approach. Say, hey, would you like to come over sometime for coffee? Would you like to come over for lunch or bring your family or this or whatever? Older folks, go after the younger ones. Don't just assume that, they're the younger generation. They think they know everything and I'm not going to bother. Go after them. Put yourself out there. Reach out to them. Younger folks, same thing. Go to the older person. You know what? I'm looking forward to somebody kind of discipling me, or just, you know, I was wondering if I just might be able to come spend some time with you. Could I take you to breakfast or coffee or lunch, whatever? Reach out to the older generation. Don't think you got all the answers. You don't. Go to them. If the older ones are actively pursuing the younger ones are actively pursuing the old, we shouldn't have any problems here, gang. There should be a lot of this going on. I think our church could stand to do more of this. More of this. But everyone should be treating the senior saints with the honor and respect due a father or mother, and they should be teaching and training the younger ones as sons and daughters, and also the younger ones should be treating each other as brothers and sisters. You got to be proactive here, gang. Got a couple of good quotes here. We'll go back to mothers just to kind of wrap up this time for, in honor of our moms. A woman named Helen Maria Fisk Hunt Jackson, that's a name, said this: "The woman who creates and sustains a home and under whose hands children grow up to be strong and pure men and women is a creator second only to God." Love that. Abraham Lincoln gave us one. He said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." And lastly, from John Wesley, tremendous man of the faith: "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all of the theologians of England." Let's close. Father, thank you, God, for this day, for your word, for this worship service, for getting to glorify and honor you. We pray that that has indeed happened. Lord, and we want to remember again our moms. Thank you for our mothers, Lord. You have given them an incredible role to play. May they, Lord, look to you and your word for how to play that part. May they constantly search your scriptures and go back to your word of truth, God, to know how to be the mom that you would call them to be. Lord, we pray that as a church we would treat with honor and respect our older men, our older gals. That, Lord, we would be careful how we treat the younger men, to do so as brothers and the younger gals as sisters. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here today too that may need to even start a little further back and say, I need to know Jesus Christ first and foremost, that Father, they would realize that they are a sinner this morning who needs a Savior, that you have mercifully provided that Savior in the form of your Son, who died on the cross for our sins and yet was resurrected to glory 3 days later, so that, Lord, we know that we would be resurrected to glory. And if they would repent and believe, Father, they could be forgiven of their sins, that they could be, Lord, having the promise of eternal life, knowing too that the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of them, and Lord, be one of your children, a member of the body of Christ. We pray that there might be those that would do this even this morning, beg of you for forgiveness and turn their life over to Jesus. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.